Book of Luke, chapter number 5 this morning. Book of Luke, chapter number 5. I want to deal with really a small segment of the Word this morning. And we're going to start in verse number 12. And read down through verse 15 or 16. And I want us to look at very vividly here a man who was healed of leprosy. Have you ever seen leprosy? I've never beheld. Never seen anybody had it. If you go online and ask for photos of it, you'll find some very grotesque things, and what it can do to one's body. It's a horrible disease. But we're going to see here where Jesus healed a leper. Verse number 12 says, "It came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear, and he healed, and to be healed by him of their infirmities." And verse 16, "And he withdrew himself in the wilderness and prayed." Today is what, the 10th? Okay. Tomorrow's the 10th, right? February 7th was Friday, and last Friday it was reported that there were 31,211 confirmed cases of the coronavirus. That was in China. Really not too many more other than that in the rest of the world. There was 31,481, which is about 250 more throughout the world. The first reported case was December 31st of last year. And there are conflicting reports, but the report I read from the Center for Disease Control said there were 637 deaths thus far in China and one outside of China. We see it on the news constantly, and being right next door to where they brought in several to put under quarantine, this is getting to be known quite rapidly around our country. There are some, we have in our school a Chinese family. He is very scared for his family, most of them living over, of course, in China, and living one town away from a town that's been quarantined. And so it's a scary situation. But in my lifetime, it's interesting, there have been many health scares. I remember as a boy that diphtheria went through our community, and I remember my mom and my dad were very scared. There was also polio that infected several thousands of people. One of my best friends growing up had had polio, to this day still walks with a limp. I remember when swine flu came. I remember when the bird flu came. That's an interesting combination of words, bird flu. You'll get it someday. This year, this season, I should say, it's interesting. We've not heard much about it, but 10,000 people have died, and around 180,000 have been hospitalized during this flu season. And some of this is preliminary estimates, but put out by the Center of Disease Control, I'll get it right. We go back a number of years to the 14th century, and we find there was something that went across Europe called the bubonic plague. Sometimes it was called Black Death. And their estimates of lives claimed was somewhere around 100 million people. We're talking one-third of the size or the number of people in the United States that were infected and died from that. But in my own mind, I believe the most dreaded disease of all time has been this, that this man had leprosy. On the outset, symptoms can be blisters, loss of color, rashes, ulcers, redness. There becomes a reduced sense of touch, a feeling of pins and needles, loss of temperature sensation. If let go, skin, limbs, joint can become severely deformed. I've seen pictures where all you would see was a stub of a hand as the fingers had been basically looked like they'd been eaten off. Horrible disease. In biblical times, there was no known cure outside of the miraculous. We find in the Word of God instruction given basically for their quarantine. And thus it would make those who are afflicted by it in a position to have very little interaction with other people or even comfort of other people. A disease the Bible often characterizes with sin because it has such a devastating effect upon the individual. And as we think about this disease of leprosy and how we can make application to sin, I believe it becomes very obvious the horrible effects of sin upon an individual. As we look at this man, I want us to just look at a few things here. If you go with me to verse number 12, we've already said a little bit, but the condition of the leper. Notice verse 12. It says, when he was come in a certain city, behold, a man, what's it say? Full of leprosy. We never learned the name of this man, but we find that he was full of leprosy. What's that mean? Well, it indicates it was more than just the initial symptoms. No doubt had horrible sores throughout his body. No doubt from those sores and the oozing pus, I don't want to make anybody sick, but the smells would have been putrid. He had a deformed, disgusting body. And for most, as he would cry unclean, they were all too willing to stay out of his way. Let's consider when Jesus found him. He had just been on the mountain, and we find him giving to us what's many times called the Sermon on the Mount. We find that as he closed off that sermon in Matthew, it talks about him having been taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. He had taught the kingdom principles with the authority of Almighty God. We find he comes down off of that mountain, we looked at it last week, and he had multitudes round about him down by the Sea of Galilee. And we find that he taught them from a boat. And then he called four of his disciples, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. By the way, a disciple, interesting term. It simply really means a disciplined one. They're a disciple. And what it means basically is they have been given some practical application and they have been able to basically put that forth in their life. And so we see the condition of this man of the leper, and certainly not a pleasing sight. But there's some things about him that I find just simply marvelous. And first one is the coming of the leopard. In so many cases, people were brought to Jesus. They were shown a way to him. Somehow, through some particular means, they would be brought to him. I think of the man who was born of four as he came to Jesus. I think of the time on the other side of that as Jesus goes to the well and there the woman meets him. She didn't come seeking him, but here is a case where a man comes to Jesus. And I will say this, doesn't really matter how we get there. The most important part is getting there. The need of the world is Jesus. Amen? We need him. The world needs him. I've seen little articles many times that expressed that the need of our nation is not politicians, but the Word of God. I think that is very, very true. How that is something we ought to pray for and be diligent about see take place. Now, one who sees their need and realizes they cannot meet that need themselves, they are the ones that generally come to Jesus. It's interesting what the Lord said in Mark, it says in a couple other places. It says, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so you and I, we understand this, and that is those who see their need. If we're going to reach people for Christ, we need to help them to see their need. Now, I believe we need to be careful in how we do that. We don't look at somebody and tell them, hey, you're rotten to the core, and look down upon them. But with love, we can also then go to that person and help them to realize there's a need within their heart. They need Christ. That is the most difficult thing to do. I personally believe that if you can get a person to see their need deep enough, they'll get saved. And that becomes a problem, because in our day, one of the things that's been taking place is the erasing of the conscience. And anything goes, kind of a society. And so it's very difficult. Matter of fact, even with God's people, so many things that used to be considered taboo are no longer in that position. But we need to see that thing about ourselves. Now, when we see that, there's something that's going to take place. There's something that must transpire if we're going to get saved. I believe this was true of this guy. He was put in this position, and I would just label it humility. There's a need for humility. Do you know sometimes we can be proud that we're humble? Does that sound strange? I've seen it take place, I think, in times I've been in that spot. But a humility is a must. In Luke chapter 18, it says in verse 17, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. As a little child. A child who really not too awful worried about what people think. They wouldn't be the brats they are sometimes. They would worry about how people thought, don't they? But there are people who, what? They realize they cannot, though they long to be, but cannot be as the adults. Another interesting verse we find, often think about it in the book of Isaiah. It's actually a verse that not said exactly the same way, but very close on a number of occasions. But in Isaiah 66:2, it says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. And it goes on to say, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. So here's a man, here's a leper that I believe meets that particular qualification. And he was in dire need. And when we can see that in our own soul, and we can somehow pray and ask God to help us to share that in the lives of others, that they might see it. Not blatantly, but that which convicts the heart. I believe some things tremble, or things change in their lives, That word contrite is an interesting word. It means feeling or expressing remorse or penance, affected by guilt. And so God says, these are the people I'm going to look unto, those who have the poor, contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. They recognize who they are, and they recognize the Word of God to be the Word of God. How many people do you know that don't even accept the Word of God? It's a horrible thing. I mentioned Wednesday night, I met a lady earlier this week, Monday as a matter of fact. She said to me, I told Wednesday night where it at, but she goes to a large church over in Omaha, and she said one of the things I had to had a problem with at first was the way they dressed and the fact they didn't use a Bible. She wasn't about just carrying the Bible, it was about using the Bible in their church services. And how are we going to have people trembling the Word of God if we're not willing to use it? Well, his coming, I believe, was a matter of faith. Notice what it says there. Let's go back down there. And in verse number 12, the latter portion there, it says he besought him, saying, Lord, that's interesting. He recognizes his lordship. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Notice those words. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He didn't say, if thou canst, but if thou wilt, thou canst. There's a difference. A lot of times we doubt if God can do it. The only thing I have found that God can't do is sin. He is righteous altogether. But God can do anything. All things are possible, by the way, the Bible says, to him that believeth. And so we find here, here's a man with faith. I believe that as we look now today, we have some things that he didn't have. We have some promises today that are simply marvelous. In John 6, verse 37, it says, all the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Think about that in the regards to the leper, and you and I with our sin, that which is so repugnant, whereby most people would walk away and go in the other direction. The Lord Jesus Christ says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a great, wonderful promise. Do you like the promises of God? Somebody's reported of having actually counted all the promises of God, and they put it somewhere around 30,000. I've never attempted that. I can't count that high. I'd get my hand worn out just writing those down. But we find that God has a marvelous thing. Listen, do you realize that it's God's will for men to be saved? It's God's will. There are those amongst those in Christianity, they believe that there's only certain ones that are destined to be saved. And therefore, some are destined to be born to die and to go to hell. And those who have been destined to be saved, they're the elect, and those who are not are the non-elect. Let me put election a little bit different perspective for you. It's not who God elects, it's who we elect. And we elect him, God elects us. But God's will is all men be saved. There's two verses that often come to my mind, and I always revel in when I come to them as I read. It's found, one is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning this promise. Aren't you glad of that? As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Now, sometimes we'll substitute the word patience there, but I think long-suffering is a better word. It's suffering long. See? And it has greater meaning in my heart. And then it goes on and says, not willing. Talking about the will of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't know about you, but I look at that verse. It says God's will is that all people would come to a place of repentance and turn to the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? That's God's will. And so we look here at this man whom the Lord Jesus saw in the midst of the crowd that was there. And here's a man that Jesus wanted him to be saved. Nobody else did. Nobody else was concerned. Matter of fact, they would just look over him. They wouldn't see him. They turned from him. But we find the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only sees him, but we find that he puts forth his hand and touches him and says, I will. Verse 13 is so connected to verse 12. We find the coming of the leper, and then we find the cleansing of the leper as he puts forth his hand, touches him, and says, I will. There's a word and there. It's a conjunction. It connects these two verses, these two sentences together. Now, let me give you a little English lesson. When you were growing up and you went to English class, they told you should not begin sentences with the word and. I was told that many times. How many remember that? Some of you didn't have English class, I can see. Or you are the new English. But I was taught that. You don't start. But that is not necessarily a complete rule. There is a rule in English that if that sentence is vitally connected to the one previous, not just because we want to say and, but it's vitally connected, then it is proper and right to begin the sentence with and. That's what takes place here in this particular case. So he comes and he says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And, I mean, it's almost like it's an immediate thing. He put forth his hand and touched him. The one who was to cry unclean any time another came into view is now touched by the Lord. I don't know if you see the significance of that, but to me it really says a number of things. One of those is that the healer, the Lord Jesus Christ, because that disease could be passed by touch, had no fear of the disease, for he had power over it. I'm very thankful for caregivers who are not afraid to put themselves in harm's way in order that other lives might be improved. I've experienced that firsthand. I've experienced it secondhand, and I've seen people who are like that. It's amazing as you look at parents and how their children would, they would do anything. They would take the disease. They would do whatever it was. They're not afraid of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he stood in this spot. Now, I look at this, and there's something amazing that comes in my mind. And there's a reason it does. It's one thing to get well. It's another thing to be completely restored. My wife just told me a few moments ago, she looked at my hair, she says, you can't keep your hair looking good anymore. It's just always going boing, 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 boing. And I had a daughter-in-law want to spit in her hand and wipe it on my head. She says, I would hold it down. Aren't you glad for family who love you so much? Last week, Joe, she did that with her fingers and wiped the spot down because it just, and I work at it and work at it and it just goes bing. But then she's looking at me a while ago and she said, your hair's darker than it was. I don't understand, it's getting darker. I didn't tell her, but I got on a black suit, so it kind of helps a little bit. But I don't know what's happening. I do know this, that a lot of it turns loose. Some of you know that very vividly. But it's one thing to get rid of a disease. It's another not to bear its scars in some way. I'm very thankful for what has taken place with my wife and her feet in the healing processes and so forth. This week we went to see the doctor. We had good news and we had bad news. The good news was he looked at it and he took x-rays and he said, this is healing so tremendous. The bad news is he's moving to Wisconsin. And we're going to have to make an 8-hour trip to get to his office. The good news was, according to him, there is a fellow now within their operation. There's a number in this foot clinic that specializes in what he specializes in. And we thought as we came out of there, And I think Joe said something to this fact. I was thinking it too. God put that man there in a time such as this. And wow. But her feet don't look like they used to. It bothers her some. She used to love to buy shoes. The only good thing about this, there's more floor space now in the closet. Because she'd had quite a few shoes. It was one of the things. My wife very seldom splurges on anything, but she liked having shoes. And most of those she had to get rid of. And of course, she's kind of limited. Matter of fact, looking forward to, I don't know, another week or two of getting shoes. He's actually taking her out of the crow walker she's in. And we've already had these on hold on. They're being specially made. And I don't know what they cost. Last pair we got was $700. And I imagine these are probably much more. Time is more so. By the way, you folks who are working and paying into Social Security, thank you. Don't quit your job. There's some cure that's taking place, but she still bears that. But here's a fella, it seems like he didn't bear the scars. The Bible says immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Immediately the leprosy was cleansed. It's from another one of the books, I think in the book of Matthew. Complete healing. No lingering effects. That's our Lord, amen? And thank God for that. Aren't you glad that there's some things in your life that God just took away? I mean forever. Praise God for it. Now there's an area here that I always have found very difficult to understand. And that is in verse number 14. And notice what he says. He charged him to tell no man. Whoa. I thought it was to tell people about what took place in our life. But you notice there, again, it's good to understand English a little bit. You find the word, not the word, you find the colon that is there. And that colon simply means there's an explanation following. Here's why. He says, but go and show thyself to the priest. So what was he supposed to do? Stop and tell people on the way? No, he was immediately head to the priest and tell him what had taken place. And offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. In other words, he was instructed to follow the ceremonial cleansing that it speaks of in Leviticus 13 and 14. And that cleansing and going through that process, because that was the Jewish people, it would be a testimony to those priests. This was to be done before anything else. In some ways, I hope you don't misunderstand this, it would legitimize his healing before all of them. Now let's think about this for a moment. Would going to the priest and going through the ceremonial cleansing make him any more healed? He's hurt, healed thoroughly. I mean, what? It's not going to make him any more healed, is it? It doesn't do that. But it was used as a testimony to the religious crowd. They were the leaders religiously. And if they could be saved, would they not have a great impact spiritually upon the community? Sometimes we read in letters from our missionaries where they had the opportunity to bear witness to the leader of the tribe, in some cases the witch doctor, and actually see them come to know Christ as their Savior and become a tremendous influence within that group. Whole communities of what at one time were folks that none of us would ever have heard about have come to know Christ. Sometimes out in the middle of jungles and so forth. And what happens? God uses a testimony to him. It was to claim the miraculous and to give God the glory. Interesting. Now, I'm not going to say this is the same thing. But let's think about this for a minute. When a person gets saved, what should they do next as a testimony? Are you baptized? Yeah. Does it make them any more saved? No. Now, there are some who say that baptism is a part of salvation. That is certainly not true. It's just not true. But it's certainly something that comes as a result. I went for about 3 months without my wedding ring. For a long time afterwards, I didn't even realize it. My wife had put that on my finger, July 14, 1967. In just a few months, it will be our 53rd wedding anniversary if God gives it to us. And I've worn that ring. As a matter of fact, a few years ago, she says, I'd like to buy you a fancier one. And she's always felt bad because it was not real expensive. And is that silver? I don't know what it is. And I said, no. This is what you gave me, and it's just great. Why do I wear it? Does it make me any more married? No, I'm just a symbol to those around about. Amen? Yeah. I mean, a girl, she gets engaged, what's she do? She walks around letting everybody know, hey, hey, hey. You're too late, guys. And she's all excited. And, of course, that's just the beginning of it. But we find these things bring glory to God. Notice verse 15. But does that connect it with verse 14? In a little different fashion, but yes. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and be healed by him of their infirmities. That so much the more, in my mind, is the result of his obedience to do what God said to do. And somehow, what he did caused many more people to hear and to be desirous of God's healing than previous. People are looking at our lives. Is that not true? And when they see a difference, so much the more can be a part of that life. Wow. And we're going over verse 16. Now remember where Jesus had been. He'd been on the mountain. He'd given to us the Beatitudes, the great Sermon on the Mount. We find he comes down off that mountain, goes by the seaside, and preaches to a multitude of people from a boat. He takes the fishermen out and they let down the net. He said nets. But they let down the net. By the way, it almost break if they'd done what God told them. They wouldn't have that problem. And they bring in a great bunch of fish. And then Jesus says that he wants them to become fishers of men. He calls them. And they are from that moment on, they are what we call disciples. They give up fishing and to go with the Lord Jesus as he trains them. All these took place. And then now he meets with this fellow who has come to him and he heals him. And again we see verse number 16 starts with what? And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Withdrew himself in the wilderness and prayed. There's a couple of things I think we need to understand from that. One is, he needed the strength of God. He had placed himself in such a position that he would need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And he found or knew that this conversing was a key element. So he withdraws himself into the wilderness and prays. But there's something you and I need to understand, I think, very vividly from this. Would you call preaching the Sermon on the Mount a success? Would you call preaching at the seaside to a multitude of people a success? Would it be exciting to see 12 men, or at least four at this spot, who come to become his disciples, have the calling of God upon their lives? Can we not look and marvel and say, wow, there's a man that came to him and he was able to heal him of a disease that was never healed in a natural means? What happens after great victories? What happens after great victories? I'm hearing some really good answers. All of them are true. But who's happy about your victories? Who's happy about them? Was it God? Are other Christians? Yeah, it should be. What about the devil? What does the devil seek to do in our life? Okay, let me use this word. Destroy is a great word because he's called a destroyer. But he does that many times through discouragement. I think about David. David had just had a great victory, really against Saul. And Saul basically had said, I'm going to leave him alone from this point on. And David goes into great discouragement. I've looked at many times and wondered, wow. But then I look back through my life, and there's been so many times God gave a victory, and afterwards I was like, whoa, and got discouraged. One of the reasons we get discouraged is because we don't see those high points continuing on. And we want to see that, but it's not there. So we find discouragement as a constant battle. Why do we need to pray after a great victory? In my mind, it's because we get discouraged very easily, even though we've seen marvelous things take place. Have you been in that spot before? I have. God does something, and it's a wow moment in your life, and the next day you're all down in the dumps. What was the difference between those 2 days? We were reveling and partying, but we weren't praying. And there's a difference. Because we need the power of God and the protection of God as much as ever. It's kind of like we let our guard down. I don't know about any of you men. I like to watch boxing matches. I'm not a boxer. Never pretended to be. Any of you guys like boxing? Bill, you do. Nobody else does? You do? Right. It's a biblical sport, by the way. Paul talks about it. So what's wrong with you folks? You out of God's will? Marshall or Marsha, I don't know which. Anyway, here's these. You know, I was watching a fight last night. And here's these two guys going at it. I mean, they are going at it. Now, the ones that become popular are the heavyweights, but the ones, if you really want to watch a boxing match, you get down to the lightweight guys. I mean, they can flat out throw a lot of punches. And, I mean, they were battering on each other. And it was like, you thought they were tickling each other because they just taken it going back for more. And pretty soon, one of them, he just kind of lets his guard down, thinking he was pretty hot stuff. Wrong thing to do. He'd just been through a battle with him, and he thought he had kind of come out victorious, and he kind of lets down his guard, and the other guy punches him good. Didn't knock him out, but he was staggering. And there's a lesson to be learned there. And though we have victories, stay close to God. Don't get wrapped up that it's you or your own self-worth or anything else, but pray. Prayer is a picture of humility. Serious. Because we're putting ourselves in a place of need. By the way, the posture of prayer ought to teach us that, because we normally bow our heads, do we not? Why do we bow our heads? Some people look up like they're looking at God. All they're seeing sky and stars and clouds, but I don't know what, you know. But the bowing of the head illustrates something, and that is, there's a humility there. Do not feel like they can look in the face of God. Oh, amen. Hope you get something from that today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day that we can look to you. Thank you for what you can teach us through these individuals. Lord, at heart, all of us have been lepers. And we thank you so much that you are the great healer. You're the one who can reach down and touch us. And you're the one that can bring really a fullness to our lives. We pray that you might bless an hour to follow, glorify yourself through it in Jesus' name. Amen. Community, and I remember my mom and my dad were very scared. There was also polio that infected several thousands of people. One of my best friends growing up had had polio, to this day still walks with a limp. I remember when swine flu came. Remember when the bird flu came. That's an interesting combination of words, bird flu. You'll get it someday. This year, this season, I should say, it's interesting. We've not heard much about it, but 10,000 people have died, and around 180,000 have been hospitalized during this flu season. And some of this is preliminary estimates, but put out by the Center of Disease Control, I'll get it right. We go back a number of years to the 14th century, and we find there was something that went across Europe called the bubonic plague. Sometimes it was called Black Death. And their estimates of lives claim was somewhere around 100 million people. We're talking one-third of the size or the number of people in the United States that were infected and died from that. But in my own mind, I believe the most dreaded disease of all time has been this, that this man had leprosy. On the outset, symptoms can be blisters, loss of color, rashes, ulcers, redness. There becomes a reduced sense of touch, a feeling of pins and needles, loss of temperature sensation. If let go, skin, limbs, joint can become severely deformed. I've seen pictures where all you would see was a stub of a hand, as the fingers had been basically looked like they'd been eaten off. Horrible disease. In biblical times, there was no known cure outside the miraculous. We find in the Word of God instruction given basically for their quarantine. And thus it would make those who are afflicted by it in a position to have very little interaction with other people or even comfort of other people. A disease the Bible often characterizes with sin, because it has such a devastating effect upon the individual. And as we think about this disease of leprosy and how we can make application to sin, I believe it becomes very obvious the horrible effects of sin upon an individual. As we look at this man, I want us to just look at a few things here. If you go with me to verse number 12. We've already said a little bit, but the condition of the leper. Notice verse 12. It says, when he was come in a certain city, behold, a man, what's it say? Full of leprosy. We never learned the name of this man. But we find that he was full of leprosy. What's that mean? Well, it indicates it was more than just the initial symptoms. No doubt had horrible sores throughout his body. No doubt from those sores and the oozing pus, not, I don't want to make anybody sick, but the smells would have been putrid. He had a deformed, disgusting body. And for most, as he would cry unclean, they were all too willing to stay out of his way. Let's consider when Jesus found him. He had just been on the mountain, and we find him giving to us what's many times called the Sermon on the Mount. We find that as he closed off that sermon in Matthew, it talks about him having been taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. He had taught the kingdom principles with the authority of Almighty God. We find he comes down off of that mountain, we looked at it last week, and he had multitudes round about him down by the Sea of Galilee. And we find that he taught them from a boat. And then he called four of his disciples, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. By the way, a disciple, interesting term, it simply really means a disciplined one. They're a disciple. And what it means basically is they have been given some practical application and they have been able to basically put that forth in their life. And so we see the condition of this man of the leper, and certainly not a pleasing sight. But there's some things about him that I find just simply marvelous. And first one is the coming of the leopard. In so many cases, people were brought to Jesus. They were shown a way to him. Somehow, through some particular means, they would be brought to him. I think of the man who was born of four as he came to Jesus. I think of the time on the other side of that as Jesus goes to the well and there the woman meets him. She didn't come seeking him, but here is a case where a man comes to Jesus. And I will say this, doesn't really matter how we get there. The most important part is getting there. The need of the world is Jesus. Amen? We need him. The world needs him. I've seen little articles many times that expressed that the need of our nation is not politicians, but the Word of God. I think that is very, very true. How that is something we ought to pray for and be diligent about see take place. Now, one who sees their need and realizes they cannot meet that need themselves, they are the ones that generally come to Jesus. It's interesting what the Lord said in Mark, it says in a couple other places. It says, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so you and I, we understand this, and that is those who see their need. If we're going to reach people for Christ, we need to help them to see their need. Now, I believe we need to be careful in how we do that. We don't look at somebody and tell them, hey, you're rotten to the core, and look down upon them. But with love, we can also then go to that person and help them to realize there's a need within their heart. They need Christ. That is the most difficult thing to do. I personally believe that if you can get a person to see their need deep enough, they'll get saved. And that becomes a problem because in our day, one of the things that's been taking place is the erasing of the conscience. And anything goes, kind of a society. And so it's very difficult. Matter of fact, even with God's people, so many things that used to be considered taboo are no longer in that position. But we need to see that thing about ourselves. Now when we see that, there's something that's going to take place. There's something that must transpire if we're going to get saved. I believe this was true of this guy. He was put in this position, and I would just label it humility. There's a need for humility. Do you know sometimes we can be proud that we're humble? Does that sound strange? I've seen it take place, I think, in times I've been in that spot. But a humility is a must. In Luke chapter 18, it says in verse 17, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." As a little child. A child who really not too awful worried about what people think. They wouldn't be the brats they are sometimes. They would worry about how people thought, don't they? But there are people who, what? They realize they cannot, though they long to be, but cannot be as the adults. Another interesting verse we find, often think about it in the book of Isaiah. It's actually a verse that not said exactly the same way, but very close on a number of occasions. But in Isaiah 66:2, it says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look." And it goes on to say, "Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." So here's a man, here's a leper that I believe meets that particular qualification. And he was in dire need. And when we can see that in our own soul, and we can somehow pray and ask God to help us to share that in the lives of others, that they might see it. Not blatantly, but that which convicts the heart. I believe some things tremble, or things change in their lives, excuse me. That word contrite is an interesting word. It means feeling or expressing remorse or penance, affected by guilt. And so God says, these are the people I'm going to look unto, those who have the poor contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. They recognize who they are, and they recognize the word of God to be the word of God. How many people do you know that don't even accept the word of God? It's a horrible thing. I mentioned Wednesday night, I met a lady earlier this week, Monday as a matter of fact. She said to me, I told Wednesday night where that, but she goes to a large church over in Omaha, and she said one of the things I had to had a problem with at first was the way they dressed and the fact they didn't use a Bible. She wasn't about just carrying the Bible, it was about using the Bible in their church services. And how are we going to have people trembling at the Word of God if we're not willing to use it? Well, his coming, I believe, was a matter of faith. Notice what it says there. Let's go back down there. And in verse number 12, the latter portion there, it says, "He besought him, saying, Lord," that's interesting, he recognizes his lordship, "if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Notice those words, "if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He didn't say, "if thou canst," but "if thou wilt, thou canst." There's a difference. A lot of times we doubt if God can do it. The only thing I have found that God can't do is sin. He is righteous altogether. But God can do anything. All things are possible, by the way, the Bible says, to him that believeth. And so we find here, here's a man with faith. I believe that as we look now today, we have some things that he didn't have. We have some promises today that are simply marvelous. In John 6, verse 37, it says, "All the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Think about that in the regards to the leper, and you and I with our sin, that which is so repugnant. whereby most people would walk away and go in the other direction. The Lord Jesus Christ says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a great, wonderful promise. Do you like the promises of God? Somebody's reported of having actually counted all the promises of God, and they put it somewhere around 30,000. I've never attempted that. I can't count that high. I'd get my hand worn out just writing those down. But we find that God has a marvelous saying. Listen, do you realize that it's God's will for men to be saved? It's God's will. There are those amongst those in Christianity, they believe that there's only certain ones that are destined to be saved. And therefore, some are destined to be born to die and to go to hell. And those who have been destined to be saved, they're the elect, and those who are not are the non-elect. Let me put election a little bit different perspective for you. It's not who God elects, it's who we elect. And we elect him, God elects us. But God's will is all men be saved. There's two verses that often come to my mind, and I always revel in when I come to them as I read. It's found, one is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning this promise. Aren't you glad of that? As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Now, sometimes we'll substitute the word patience there, but I think long-suffering is a better word. It's suffering long. See? And it has greater meaning in my heart. And then it goes on and says, not willing. Talking about the will of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't know about you, but I look at that verse. It says God's will is that all people would come to a place of repentance and turn to the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? That's God's will. And so we look here at this man whom the Lord Jesus saw in the midst of the crowd that was there. And here's a man that Jesus wanted him to be saved. Nobody else did. Nobody else was concerned. Matter of fact, they would just look over him. They wouldn't see him. They turned from him, but we find the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only sees him, but we find that he puts forth his hand and touches him and says, I will. Verse 13 is so connected to verse 12. We find the coming of the leper, and then we find the cleansing of the leper as he puts forth his hand, touches him, and says, I will. There's a word and there. It's a conjunction. It connects these two verses, these two sentences together. Now, let me give you a little English lesson. When you were growing up and you went to English class, they told you should not begin sentences with the word and. I was told that many times. How many remember that? Some of you didn't have English class, I can see. Or you are the new English. But I was taught that you don't start, but that is not necessarily a complete rule. There is a rule in English that if that sentence is vitally connected to the one previous, not just because we want to say and, but it's vitally connected, then it is proper and right to begin the sentence with and. That's what takes place here in this particular case. So he comes and he says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And, I mean, it's almost like it's an immediate thing. He put forth his hand and touched him. The one who was to cry unclean any time another came into view is now touched by the Lord. I don't know if you see the significance of that, but to me it really says a number of things. One of those is that the healer, the Lord Jesus Christ, because that disease could be passed by touch, had no fear of the disease, for he had power over it. I'm very thankful for caregivers who are not afraid to put themselves in harm's way in order that other lives might be improved. I've experienced that firsthand. I've experienced those secondhand, and I've seen people who are like that. It's amazing as you look at parents and how their children would do anything. They would take the disease. They would do whatever it was. They're not afraid of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He stood in this spot. Now, I look at this, and there's something amazing that comes in my mind. And there's a reason it does. It's one thing to get well. It's another thing to be completely restored. My wife just told me a few moments ago, she looked at my hair. She says, "You can't keep your hair looking good anymore. It's just always boing, 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 boing." And I had a daughter-in-law want to spit in her hand and wipe it on my head. She says, "That would hold it down." Aren't you glad for family who love you so much? Last week, Joe, she did that with her fingers and wiped the spot down because it just, and I work at it, and it just goes bing. But then she's looking at me a while ago, and she said, "Your hair's darker than it was." I don't understand. It's getting darker. I didn't tell her, but I got on a black suit, so it kind of helps a little bit. But I don't know what's happening. I do know this, that a lot of it turns loose. Some of you know that very vividly. But it's one thing to get rid of a disease. It's another not to bear its scars in some way. I'm very thankful for what has taken place with my wife and her feet in the healing processes and so forth. This week we went to see the doctor. We had good news and we had bad news. The good news was he looked at it and he took x-rays and he said, "This is healing so tremendous." The bad news is he's moving to Wisconsin. And we're going to have to make an 8-hour trip to get to his office. The good news was, according to him, there is a fellow now within their operation. There's a number in this foot clinic that specializes in what he specializes in. And we thought as we came out of there, and I think Joe said something to this fact, I was thinking it too. God put that man there in a time such as this. And, wow. But her feet don't look like they used to. It bothers her some. She used to love to buy shoes. The only good thing about this, there's more floor space now in the closet. Because she'd had quite a few shoes. It was one of the things. My wife very seldom splurges on anything, but she liked having shoes. And most of those she had to get rid of. And of course, she's kind of limited. Matter of fact, looking forward to, I don't know, another week or two of getting shoes. He's actually taking her out of the crow walker she's in. And we've already had these on hold, they're being specially made. And I don't know what they cost. Last pair we got was $700. And I imagine these are probably much more. Time is more so. By the way, you folks who are working and paying into Social Security, thank you. Don't quit your job. There's some cure that's taking place, but she still bears that. But here's a fella. It seems like he didn't bear the scars. The Bible says immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Immediately the leprosy was cleansed. It's from another one of the books, I think in the book of Matthew. Complete healing. No lingering effects. That's our Lord, amen? And thank God for that. Aren't you glad that there's some things in your life that God just took away. I mean, forever. Praise God for it. Now, there's an area here that I always have found very difficult to understand. And that is in verse number 14. And notice what he says. He charged him to tell no man. Whoa. I thought it was to tell people about what took place in our life. But you notice there, again, it's good to understand English a little bit. You find the word, not the word, you find the colon that is there. And that colon simply means there's an explanation following. Here's why. He says, but go and show thyself to the priest. So what was he supposed to do? Stop and tell people on the way? No, he was immediately head to the priest and tell him what had taken place. And offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. In other words, he was instructed to follow the ceremonial cleansing that it speaks of in Leviticus 13 and 14. And that cleansing and going through that process, because that was the Jewish people, it would be a testimony to those priests. This was to be done before anything else. In some ways, I hope you don't misunderstand this, it would legitimize his healing before all of them. Now let's think about this for a moment. Would going to the priest and going through the ceremonial cleansing make him any more healed? He's hurt, healed thoroughly. I mean, what? It's not going to make him any more healed, is it? It doesn't do that. But it was used as a testimony to the religious crowd. They were the leaders religiously. And if they could be saved, would they not have a great impact spiritually upon the community? Sometimes we read in letters from our missionaries where they had the opportunity to bear witness to the leader of the tribe, in some cases the witch doctor, and actually see them come to know Christ as their Savior and become a tremendous influence within that group. Whole communities of what at one time were folks that none of us would ever have heard about have come to know Christ. Sometimes out in the middle of jungles and so forth. And what happens? God uses a testimony to them. It was to claim the miraculous and to give God the glory. Interesting. Now, I'm not going to say this is the same thing, but let's think about this for a minute. When a person gets saved, what should they do next as a testimony? Are you baptized? Yeah. Does it make them any more saved? No. Now, there are some who say that baptism is a part of salvation. That is certainly not true. It's just not true. But it's certainly something that comes as a result. I went for about 3 months without my wedding ring. For a long time afterwards, I didn't even realize it. My wife had put that on my finger, July 14, 1967. In just a few months, it will be our 53rd wedding anniversary, if God gives it to us. And I've worn that ring. As a matter of fact, a few years ago, she says, I'd like to buy you a fancier one. And she's always felt bad because it was not real expensive. And is that silver? I don't know what it is. And I said, no. No. This is what you gave me, and it's just great. Why do I wear it? Does it make me any more married? No, I'm just a symbol to those around about. Amen? Yeah. I mean, a girl, she gets engaged, what's she do? She walks around letting everybody know, hey, you're too late, guys. And she's all excited. And of course, that's just the beginning of it. But we find these things bring glory to God. Notice verse 15. But does that connect it with verse 14? In a little different fashion, but yes. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and be healed by him of their infirmities. That so much the more, in my mind, is the result of his obedience to do what God said to do. And somehow, what he did caused many more people to hear and to be desirous of God's healing than previous. People are looking at our lives, is that not true? And when they see a difference, so much the more can be a part of that life. Wow. And we're going over verse 16. Now remember where Jesus had been. He'd been on the mountain. He'd given to us the Beatitudes, the great Sermon on the Mount. We find he comes down off that mountain, goes by the seaside, and preaches to a multitude of people from a boat. He takes the fishermen out and they let down the net. He said nets. But they let down the net. By the way, it almost break if they'd done what God told them. They wouldn't have that problem. And they bring in a great bunch of fish. And then Jesus says that he wants them to become fishers of men. He calls them. And they are from that moment on, they are what we call disciples. They give up fishing and to go with the Lord Jesus as he trains them. All these took place. And then now he meets with this fellow who has come to him and he heals him. And again we see verse number 16 starts with what? And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Withdrew himself in the wilderness and prayed. There's a couple of things I think we need to understand from that. One is, he needed the strength of God. He had placed himself in such a position that he would need the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and he found or knew that this conversing was a key element. So he withdraws himself into the wilderness and prays. But there's something you and I need to understand, I think, very vividly from this. Would you call preaching the Sermon on the Mount a success? Would you call preaching at the seaside to a multitude of people a success? Would it be exciting to see 12 men, or at least four at this spot, who come to become his disciples, have the calling of God upon their lives? Can we not look and marvel and say, wow, there's a man that came to him and he was able to heal him of a disease that was never healed in a natural means? What happens after great victories? What happens after great victories? I'm hearing some really good answers. All of them are true. But who's happy about your victories? Who's happy about them? Was it God? Are other Christians? Yeah, it should be. What about the devil? What does the devil seek to do in our life? Okay, let me use this word. Destroy is a great word because he's called a destroyer. But he does that many times through discouragement. I think about David. David had just had a great victory really against Saul. And Saul basically had said, I'm going to leave him alone from this point on. And David goes into great discouragement. I've looked at many times and wondered, wow. But then I look back through my life, and there's been so many times God gave a victory, and afterwards I was like, whoa, and got discouraged. One of the reasons we get discouraged is because we don't see those high points continuing on. And we want to see that, but it's not there. So we find discouragement is a constant battle. Why do we need to pray after a great victory? In my mind, it's because we get discouraged very easily, even though we've seen marvelous things take place. Have you been in that spot before? I have. God does something, and it's a wow moment in your life, and the next day you're all down in the dumps. What was the difference between those 2 days? We were reveling and partying, but we weren't praying. And there's a difference. Because we need the power of God and the protection of God as much as ever. It's kind of like we let our guard down. I don't know about any of you men. I like to watch boxing matches. I'm not a boxer. Never pretended to be. Any of you guys like boxing? Bill, you do. Nobody else does? You do? Right. It's a biblical sport, by the way. Paul talks about it. So what's wrong with you folks? You out of God's will? Marshall or Marsha, I don't know which. Anyway, here's these. You know, I was watching a fight last night. And here's these two guys going at it. I mean, they are going at it. Now, the ones that become popular are the heavyweights. But the ones, if you really want to watch a boxing match, you get down to the lightweight guys. I mean, they can flat out throw a lot of punches. And, I mean, they were battering on each other. And it was like, you thought they were tickling each other because they just taken it going back for more. And pretty soon, one of them, he just kind of lets his guard down, thinking he was pretty hot stuff. Wrong thing to do. He just been through a battle with him, and he thought he had kind of come out victorious, and he kind of lets down his guard, and the other guy punches him good. Didn't knock him out, but he was staggering. And there's a lesson to be learned there. And though we have victories, stay close to God. Don't get wrapped up that it's you or your own self-worth or anything else, but pray. Prayer is a picture of humility. Serious. Because we're putting ourselves in a place of need. By the way, the posture of prayer ought to teach us that, because we are normally bow our heads, do we not? Why do we bow our heads? Some people look up like they're looking at God. All they're seeing sky and stars and clouds, but I don't know what, you know. But the bowing of the head illustrates something, and that is there's a humility there. Do not feel like they can look in the face of God. Amen. Hope you get something from that today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day that we can look to you. Thank you for what you can teach us through these individuals. Lord, at heart, all of us have been lepers. And we thank you so much that you are the great healer. You're the one who can reach down and touch us. And you're the one that can bring really a fullness to our lives. We pray that you might bless in the hour to follow, glorify yourself through it in Jesus' name. Amen.